Good Sunday morning, WLLY listeners. This is the Amen Corner program with Brother Dave Moran from right here in Wilson, North Carolina. This program is being brought to you as a seed of faith by my personal ministry, knowing that God's Word won't return to Him void. And now for today's message from the Word of God. Praise the Lord. We're continuing February's Black History Month by recounting the Azusa Street Revival, which was started by Brother William Seymour. And we're continuing with Brother Ernest Williams' testimony here. I don't know if we got into it last week, but Ernest S. Williams served as General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God from 1929 to 1949, and he gave his testimony April 4th, 1966, and this is a written record of that testimony. It says, "As this is the 60th year since the Spirit fell at Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles, it would be 1906 to 1966, I have been asked to recount some of the events of those days. I wish my powers of description were such that I could relate the events with the vividness that they are, of which they are worthy. Although my home was in Los Angeles in the early summer of 1906, I was employed in Colorado, where I was deprived of the fellowship of other believers. About that time, my mother's letters began telling me of the blessings of God that was falling in the simple mission on Azusa Street in Los Angeles. Copies of the Apostolic Faith published by the mission were also sent to me. My father had come under the blessing of this new experience, and my mother wrote of the wonderful change it had made in him. Although he had been a holiness man since before I was born, convinced that this could be none other than the work of God, I returned to Los Angeles in September 1907. I was filled with the Holy Spirit on October 2nd of that same year. My first contact with the Pentecostal with Pentecost was on a Sunday morning at a former holiness church located on 8th and Maple Streets. The service was good, but not unusual. From there, I walked to Azusa Street Mission, arriving when the altar service was at its height. I wish I could describe what I saw. Prayer and worship were everywhere. The altar was filled with seekers. Some were kneeling, others were prone on the floor. Some were speaking in tongues. Everyone was doing something. All seemed lost in God. I simply stood and looked, for I had never seen anything like it. Before I began seeking the experience, I spent a short time studying my Bible, seeking scripture which might teach an experience subsequent to the experience of sanctification." That is a controversy in the holiness movement. Is there something beyond sanctification? You know, we preach about being saved and sanctified, but is there something else? He was seeking that here. "I did not wish to be led into anything unscriptural. However, much of the Azusa Street worshipers might seem divinely blessed. The Lord prompted me, and I felt I must see, as my heart was extremely hungry. I did not hurry into this experience. I remember the first time I went to the altar, I was there to ask God to search my heart. The next day I continued seeking God, hoping to get His assurance that all was well. When I obtained this assurance, I began to seek that I might be filled. I have enjoyed several unusual experiences with God, but none has excelled an experience I received 1 week before I spoke in other tongues. I was praying at the altar when the Spirit of God came over me, dealing with my very flesh. It seemed like my soul was encased in a body which God was taking for Himself. Then came a rest I cannot describe. I felt I could remain there forever, resting in the love and greatness of God." Azusa Street Mission was a very humble place. There was no raised platform for the speaker, no unusual instruments, no musical instruments, rather, strengthened the singing. The benches were poor and not sufficient to fill the building. The preaching was so simple it could hardly be called preaching, but God was there. Some from cultured backgrounds affirmed that they had never heard such exquisite music as when the Spirit of God would sweep over the congregation in what became known as heavenly song. Healing of the body was fervently taught, but it was not put first in first place. Demons were cast out, but worship was the principal thing. As the doings of God were noised abroad, people came from all over the continent, among them leaders and ministers. These were filled with the Spirit during their stay, after which they carried back to their fields of labor the story that Pentecost had come again, and that it came to the church as it came in the to the church in the beginning. All over the country, spiritual fires were kindled and believers were filled. Some went to the ends of the earth testifying that Pentecost had come and Jesus would soon return. My time at Azusa Street was of short duration, as I soon began my ministry untrained as I was. Soon it will be 59 years since I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I still have my seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, speaking in other tongues, and at times shaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. What a privilege to be filled with God, the Holy God, devoted completely to His will. This is the human foundation to the Spirit-filled life, as Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is the foundation divine. We are living in the days of apostasy. The Spirit of the world in these last days would grip even the people of the Lord. But the Scripture bids us to ask the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. God wishes to cover us with shining clouds and refresh us with a new spiritual downpour. May He humble our hearts, make us hungry again as at the beginning, and fill us anew with the richness of the Spirit which He has promised to pour out on all flesh. Ernest S. Williams, as I said before, served as a general superintendent of the Assemblies of God from 1929 to 1949. He also wrote several books and taught at Central Bible Institute in Springfield, Missouri. His testimony was published in the Pentecostal Evangel on April 4, 1966. It is used in the True Believers with the permission of the Assemblies of God. Since this is Black History Month, I'm going to go back and recount to you some of the events that happened in my own life. I was born in 1947, of course, and that makes me 62 years old today. Well, I was born and raised in Detroit, Michigan, and we went to church at a Lutheran church in town. It was the St. Matthew Lutheran Church. It was an all-white church, by the way. And as many of the churches were, either one or the other, it was either all black or all white back in the early 50s and 60s. The schools in Detroit, however, were integrated for as long as I can remember. There were always black kids, there were Mexican kids, and I was a white kid, you know, all mixed together. About every school I went to was that way as far as the public schools went, and there were, of course, private schools. The Lutheran Church had a private school, which I didn't go to, but I went to public school, and from kindergarten on, we were mixed, I had a lot of fun playing with among the black children. There weren't very many Mexican children there, but there were a few. There was a Martinez family, and there were quite a few different ones, but mostly Mexican, black, and white. That's what we had, and Polish. Of course, they're white too, but there were a lot of Polish people in this part of Detroit. And come along 1967, there was a riot in Detroit, a big riot, and much of the town downtown was burned. Well, not actually downtown Detroit, but the city, the inner city, what we call, was set on fire in 1967, and nobody seemed like they wanted to do anything about it. Here I was, my whole hometown was on fire, and it was reportedly caused by black people, you know, the 1967 riots. But you look on the TV and you'd see white people and black people running in the stores and carrying out TV sets. I remember they said that they were starving and that's why they were rioting. And on TV you'd show them all carrying television sets and stereos, things out of the stores. They would smash the window and run in. It was just a terrible time. Back in 1967, the riots, and many people blamed, they would blame Martin Luther King for maybe not causing the riot, but somehow when he would appear and when he would have a public demonstration, these riots would follow. And it was mostly drunkenness, I believe, from what I saw of it, mostly a lot of drinking. They raided the liquor stores, got drunk, and they rioted, and that's what they did. But there was nobody doing anything about it. You know, nobody was trying to take care of this problem. How come they set my hometown on fire like they did? And so I joined some racist organizations back then. I won't get into all that, but I was quite a racist after that. I distrusted the black people, and because they burnt my hometown, it looked like, you know, they set fire to Detroit. And I wonder, what can you do? What possibly, you know, can we do about this problem? I wasn't going setting fire to Detroit, and here these people were. And why were they doing it? I didn't really understand all that much, even though I was about 20 at the time. But I thought that we had to use white power or something to counteract the black power that was coming up. Of course, the roots of the Black Panthers and all were springing up at this time too. Many things were turning that way, black power. So I thought we had to use white power to counteract that. So that's what I did. You know, many years later, in fact, just last year, I realized that my own Irish people who came from Ireland at the time of the Civil War, they actually rioted against being conscripted and drafted into the army, the Northern Army. And guess what they did to New York? They set it on fire. You know, so we did the same thing. The Irish did the same thing. Nobody told me that until like 60 years later. Well, not quite 60, but 40, 50 years later, I found out that the Irish had indeed rioted and had been drunken and set fire to New York. And here I was criticizing what happened in Detroit, you know, and using that as an excuse to become a racist. But anyway, that is all one thing. The main thing is that I got saved, praise God. Like a kind of a long story short, I went to a revival meeting up in Flint, Michigan many years later. It was in 1977, so from 67 to 77 is like 10 years later on. It was 1977, and the preacher was preaching. He was a Brother Williams, of all things. Well, that was his name. And he preached and said that there's a man in the church who's been going to church all his life, but he doesn't know the Lord. And I thought, well, that can't be me. You know, I'm a Lutheran, and all Lutherans are saved, so I couldn't be the one he's talking about. But he kept on mentioning, you know, you've gone to church all your life, but you don't know the Lord. And I held on to my seat, sort of gripping the back of the seat and hanging in there. And finally, the preacher, he had some of the sick people come forth, some in wheelchairs, and some walked to the front, and were led up there best they could. And it said, anyone in the congregation that wants to come and help pray for these sick people and those that have need of prayer, you're welcome to come and pray. And I thought, well, there's no harm in prayer at all, you know, no harm there. So I went up and kneeled down next to a man in a wheelchair, and where I thought I had the faith for that man, I don't know. At the time, I was still just a Lutheran, well, just not saved, you know, really not saved quite yet, not born again. But anyway, I knelt down and prayed, and an elderly lady, about 90 years old, she looked, came out and knelt beside of me with the man in the wheelchair there, and she started talking to me. She said, just confess it out, honey. She said, just tell the Lord what he needs to know. You know, just confess it. And I thought, man, is she talking to me? And sure enough, you know, I thought about those things, and I thought about my life just then, and the Holy Ghost was there. And I looked inside to see what was in there, in my heart, I'm talking about. And I realized that I really wasn't saved, that I didn't know the Lord, that it was me. And I forgot all about that man in the wheelchair. I forgot about the lady eventually. And I started praying for my own self. I looked inside, like I said, and I saw that I had a need, a spiritual need, and that God was there and could meet my need. And the Holy Ghost got me started praying. And I say that because there were words coming out of me that I never had composed myself, but God was telling me all the things that I had done, you know, my weakness and the racism and all the things of the youth, you know, the sins of the youth, you know, flesh and all those things. Everything that I could think of was coming forward, and I was confessing my sins to God. I just kept on and kept on praying and asking God, you know, to forgive me for this and forgive me for that. Remember how weak I am. Remember how I hadn't been able to keep my faith and how I had failed here and failed there and failed another time. And I kept on praying. And actually, the church service had ended and I wasn't through praying. But somehow, some way, they let me go home. And I drove home alone and prayed all the way home. And it was about a 20-mile trip all the way home. I drove slowly and prayed all the way. And when I got home, it was a house in the country in Bancroft, Michigan. I had a 3-bedroom house at the time that was built, and I was losing it because I was unemployed at the time. I was laid off. I had no income coming in at the time, hardly any income at all. And so I went into the house and flung myself on the bed and kept on praying just a little bit more. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Do you want me to come into your heart?" And I said, "Yes, yes, yes, yes." And I remember the power of God going through my back because I was laying on my stomach across the bed. And I felt the power of God go into my heart. And I felt bands, as it were, breaking in my heart, going boom, 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 boom. And all this was because black people sought God back in 1906, you know, and received of God. You know, they were shut out a lot. I've learned from my preacher at the time that the black people were shut out of the white churches. It was the Jim Crow era, you know, and so they weren't allowed, and so they were independent, more or less. The black people were independent. They could just read the Bible themselves and just follow what it says. It was so simple. You know, the white people had complicated things all up, and they had their order of service and all these rituals and things like that, but the black people just simply trusted God. And they looked in the Bible and saw, well, what is this about being filled with the Spirit? And what is this about speaking in tongues? And how come Jesus said that the signs will follow the believers? They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You know, what's this about? And they just sought God for their answer. And so they prayed and asked God, and God simply answered them. They came honestly studying the Word and honestly believing the Word of God. And God honored that faith with the power of God. And they were healed. They spake in tongues. They were blessed. They changed their lives. Drunks give up their alcohol and lived a holy life. They were returned to their spouses.
Well, listeners, this music concludes our program for this Sunday. I hope that it was a blessing to you. This is Brother Amen Dave asking you to tune in again next week for another broadcast of the Amen Corner with me, Brother Dave. And stay tuned to WLLY 1350 AM on your dial for more fine gospel programs and to hear Gospel Time with Brother Billy Harris and the Harbor Light Church at 9:30 this morning. God bless you is our prayer.